their first, yes, Kathy died before Christmas last year, but it was just such a blur that it was really their first Christmas without their daughter, their firstborn daughter. I wrote in the card, I said, "This has been a tough year." And Kathy's dad turned to me and, you know, I think opening the card was much more than opening any of the presents, although he really liked a couple of the presents because they were pictures of Kathy. He said, "You know, it really has been a tough year. As much anguish, and those of us who were all there Monday night with Shirley see what it is, whether you're saved or not, to lose a child. It is an unthinkable pain. But that is the way that Israel will look at Jesus and say, 'Oh, we missed it.'" And God in His mercy. Now, there's a story for this because we're going to talk today about, is there hope for America? There is wonderful hope in that, because it says that no matter how long a people have been backslidden, and Israel has been backslidden a long time, there are a small percentage of the Jewish population that tries to at least follow the Old Testament, as blind as they are to the real meaning in Christ. But if you talk to most Jews today, most Jews are practical atheists. They are cultural Jews. The God of the Bible is so divorced from their reality that and they are going to look at Jesus and they are going to say, "Oh." Now, if God held on to those people through their unbelief for over 2,000 years, do you think that God does not set His heart on a people and hold on to them even when they try to run away? C.S. Lewis had it right. We talk about people today, and I remember when I was first saved, people about, "I found Christ. Well, I found Christ here. I found Christ there." We never found Christ. There wasn't one of us running after Christ. Jesus is never out there and there's a tag of people behind Him. "Come back! Come back!" Jesus found you and Jesus found me, and He chased us and we ran from Him, and He chased us and we ran, some of us, into sin and immorality and wickedness. Some of us ran into religion and pride and sitting in a church. We would do anything but Jesus. And as C.S. Lewis says, God sicked the hounds of heaven on us and hounded us and hounded us and hounded us. And that's true for every single true believer, because there's not one of us who says, "Man, you know, there's no one in heaven that their testimony is, you know, God was so far away, but I chased Him till I got Him." So today, as we look at Jeremiah 8:15, Lord willing, today we will finish with this. Although this stuff excites me, because we have lost sight of this, and because we've lost sight of it, we become what the people of Jeremiah's day were. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15. "We hoped for peace, but no good has come of it. For a time of healing, but there was only terror. The snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles." they have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah replies, Oh, my comforter and sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their worthless foreign idols? The summer is past. The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. You know, we need to come back to that. I hear far too many people claim to be Christians and act as though, hey, I have nothing to do with all the evil going around. So what if the rest of the world's falling into a pit? So what if the nation's perishing? So what? You know, I'm just waiting for Jesus to get me out of this mess. I know a man in the Bible that had that attitude. Do you remember his name? It was Hezekiah. Wasn't the godly Hezekiah of his youth. It wasn't the godly Hezekiah who sent the priests into the temple to purify the temple. It wasn't the godly Hezekiah that stood up to Sennacherib and threw the scroll in the temple and said, God, what are you going to do? It wasn't that Hezekiah. It was the old Hezekiah bragging about all his treasures to the ambassadors of Babylon. And God said, I'm going to take it all and give it to the Babylonians. But it won't happen in your lifetime. He said, oh good, I won't have to face it. Washed his hands and walked away. Jeremiah understood it right. He said, because my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Today I want to talk about, is there hope? We talked last week about Israel and how there has to be some great outpouring on the kingdom of Jesus Christ so that they look at Christians and say, oh, I want that. That doesn't mean there'll be peace and prosperity. Was there peace and prosperity for Christians in the first century? Oh, but was there the power of God? So I'm not talking about, are we going to have our best life now? Man, is the stock market going to soar and we're going to make millions and we're going to win that stupid lottery that everybody's chasing after? And no. But there has to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk today about what's going to happen when Jesus comes. If it is true that we are in the closing days of the last days, and I'm not being some idiot that's setting a date or, you know, with this date, that date, a year from now, 2 years from now, let's keep going until I finally get it right, because that's stupidity. Signs have been fulfilled that are undeniable. Israel is back in the land. The dry bones have come together. The muscle has come on the bones. The skin has come on. Ezekiel's prophecy has been fulfilled. It awaits but one thing, and that is the pouring out of the breath of God. The gospel is finally reaching the last corners of the earth. Almost every single language group on earth has at least one speaker of that language who has heard the gospel. The fulfillment of Revelation, when it says, and I saw a great multitude from every kindred, tribe, and nation, is fulfilled in our lifetime after 2,000 years. these things are happening. And I want us to think about, what is it that Jesus is coming back for? The Bible is very clear about this. There is very little debate. Look with me at Ephesians. We know the verses. But let's grab them as a hope that God is going to do something in our day. Ephesians 5. Verse 25, Paul draws a parallel between a husband's love for his wife and Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to save her and take her to heaven eventually. Is that what it says? To make her, what's the word? Holy. Cleansing her. Pretending to cleanse her and covering over the sin. Is that what it says? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, that is talking about practical righteousness, isn't it? It's not talking about positional righteousness. There's a lot of people today that run around and go, well, you know, I'm perfect in Christ. I may live like the devil in this life, but I'm perfect in Christ because I've been washed by the blood. No, does he say washed by the blood here or washed by the word? This is talking about practical righteousness, the transformed life, isn't it? And to present her to himself. Well, let me just back up a little bit. I had the joy of marrying at what today is considered a very young age. It used to have been the age of being an old maid, about five times over. But in our changing society, it is now considered quite young. I was 22 when I got married. I had the privilege of being married to Kathy for almost 33 years, probably until the day I die. I'm going to call it 33 years because it was only about 20 days short of that. I had the joy of dating her and wooing her, being engaged to her, and being separated during that engagement and living a couple hundred miles apart, and only being able to see her every couple of weekends, every other weekend, so for 2 days out of every 2 weeks. And man, the eagerness I had as that Friday was drawing near. I'd get done work and I'd be, I'm gonna see Kathy tonight. Let me ask you a real serious question. Do you see Christians today primping like it's Friday night? And they're ready to go off and see Jesus. Now, I don't know what it's like. I'll be perfectly honest. I don't know what it's like in this day to be one of the people of this day that just go out and do whatever they want with whoever they want. I had the privilege of remaining pure until my wedding. And entering into a relationship with a young lady who had done the same thing. And I'll tell you this. Boy, I was eager for my wedding day to come. I was eager. If you're like me, you can probably identify with that, can't you? I don't know why these people today spend thousands and thousands of dollars on a honeymoon. Most of them, they're only interested in the place they're going, not in each other. But look at what it says. It says to present her to himself as a radiant church. A radiant church. Now, here's my question, and it's a really, really serious one. When you look around you, do you see a radiant church? I don't care whether it's a big church or a small church. If it's a popular church or a out-of-the-way church, do you see a radiant church? Or do you see a church that the more you get to know the people, you go, oh, God, help us all. So I want to say today that we have great hope that God is going to do a great work in our day. We have great hope because if this is the end of the end, if the return of Christ is not just theoretically imminent, but is close at hand, then and Jesus is coming back for a radiant church, there has to be a radical change in the church of today, doesn't there? There has to be a transformation of a church that falls in love with Jesus. The wonder of a marriage is not marrying someone who is gorgeous and attractive and all the things that our society pursues. The wondrous thing about marrying someone is to find someone who loves you and that you love. Who doesn't put themselves first. I was listening to a secular guy and I said, wow, somebody gets it. Maybe he's just on secular radio, but he's actually a believer, because I don't think that non-believers get this. He said, the thing about a marriage is the only relationship where the only way it works is if you put the good of the relationship above the individual good of each of the people in it. If you're seeking for your good, if your partner is seeking for their good, marriage doesn't work. It's only when you seek for the good of the relationship, the other person's good, that marriage becomes what it's supposed to be. And we know, we don't have to question that about Jesus. The depth of the sacrifice of what Jesus did for us doesn't have to be questioned, does it? Even while we were still sinners, what's it say? And that death is not just physical death. Yes, you can watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ and you can see the beatings and the tortures and the whippings and the nailings and the blood splattering and the slamming of the cross down into the ground. And you can see the torture of Roman crucifixion, but that is nothing. I didn't just owe a grisly death for my sin. What did I owe? An eternity in the lake of fire. The absolute, unmitigated wrath of God poured out for all eternity. That's the debt I owed. That's the debt Jesus paid for me. What happened to Jesus in his death, in his separation from the Father, in the wrath of God being poured upon him? What Isaiah describes as he was stricken. No person who escapes hell will ever comprehend. No one. That's how much Jesus loved us. Now, you guys know this because we've talked about it so many times. Most of the world doesn't know this. Talk to people, even that claim to be Christians, and you'll find out that most people don't know that. What is it that makes love complete? What is it that makes love perfect? What is perfect love? What characteristic has to be present in perfect or fulfilled or complete love? It has to be reciprocal. A love that is not reciprocal is not love. Jesus is coming back for a church that loves him as much as he loves them. And do you know what the only way that can happen is? Let's be really honest here. We can't work that up, can we? You can sit here and go, I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. And it won't get you nowhere. Am I wrong? The only thing that will produce a church that is that in love with Jesus is if God's Spirit comes upon us in power and washes us in the Holy Spirit and convicts us of sin and brings us to real repentance. That's why the Lamentator, keep in Ephesians, we'll be back, but just go over to Lamentations real quick. It's right after Jeremiah. The very, very end of the Lamentations. Where do the Lamentations end? What's the final word of the Lamentations? After for five chapters, the Lamentator has poured out to God, God, it really hurts. After five chapters of that, where's it end? Here's where it ends. Look at Lamentations chapter 5, verse 20. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Somebody says, how dare someone accuse God? If you don't understand what he's going through, you don't understand the days we're in. If that's not the cry of your heart today, then you're really not in touch with God. Because, boy, we need to be crying that out. And if you don't understand how far, I pity the young children who are here because they think these are normal days. They look around and say, it's always been this way. You need to study. You need to do some research. You need to find out that it hasn't been this way. This is reaching toward the bottom of the barrel. I don't know where the bottom of the barrel is. It may be a ways to go, but boy, we're heading for it at a terrible trajectory. And in my short lifetime, not in cosmic terms, not 1,000 years ago or 500 years ago, not back in the Reformation or the great missionary movement, not 300 years ago, not in the days of John Wesley or John Calvin, not back then, in my short lifetime, things have been radically different than they are today. For the better. Here's what he cries. Here's his prayer. Here's where he ends. He says, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. That we may return. You see, we can't really love Jesus unless God reaches down in His supernatural power and sets us on fire. That's what revival is. That's what restoration is. Our problem is not a sin problem. Our problem is not a greed problem. It's not a pornography problem. It's not an immorality problem. It's not a... Our problem is we don't love God right. Adultery is never a problem of temptation, is it? Is it? Adultery is always, always a problem of an empty heart. Always. Let me give you a perfect example of that. Years ago, we used to go out, a bunch of us, to Hosses. Hosses isn't Hosses anymore. I thank God I don't have the appetite I had as a young man because Hosses isn't Hosses anymore. They have these little 16-ounce T-bones. Back when I was young, Hosses was Hosses. They had a 32-ounce porterhouse with the langostinos in the drawn butter. Hey, you just carried it over and put it on the salad bar. Then it didn't have any calories. You know what? Even today, you go out to Hosses, man, you saddle up to that salad bar. That bread bar, you know, where they have the sweet bread and it's got the squeeze bottle there with the... You can put your own icing on it. What? Oh, yeah, at least. Used to. Don't anymore. And on the way out, of Hosses, after you've downed that 32-ounce porterhouse, somebody comes up to you and goes, "Would you like a can of dog food to eat?" How likely are you to jump at that dog food? You will tell that person in no uncertain terms, "Get that out of my face. I just ate a good meal." Now, on the other hand, if I drop you for about 3 weeks on a deserted island with no food, and a case of dog food washes up on the beach, how long do you think it's going to take you to down some of that dog food? You'll find something. They call those things called, they have those things called rocks. Now here's my point. The reason that the church is acting the way it isn't because we have a sin problem. That's the symptom. It's because we have a lack of love problem. If we were the church that is the radiant bride, in love with the groom, standing there waiting for the groom to appear, then you know what? We wouldn't have a sin problem. You just go back in history and read the account of revivals. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry beyond measure. But you know, we know that God can't do that, don't we? Because He's coming for a what? A radiant bride. That's gonna happen. It's history pre-written. Now, I want you to look over, oh boy, our time is up. I want you to look over at 1 Thessalonians. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians. Paul makes this statement about the believers. at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, beginning at the first verse, now, brothers, about times and dates, 1 Thessalonians 5:1, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's that phrase from that old movie from the 60s or 70s. When people, the unsaved, are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you. Now he begins to talk about the church, and what does he say? But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Let me ask you a serious question. Are most of the people that claim to be Christians, most of the people in the church, in darkness or in the light right now? If Jesus came this afternoon during the football games, would most of them be surprised? Or would they go, "Finally, you're here"? You are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Does most of the people, I have just been so grieved as I look at the people at my job that claim to be Christians and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. Is the church alert today? When you talk to people, do they go, "Ooh, did you see what's happening in the world today? Look at the signs multiplying." Or do they go, "Uh-huh. I don't watch the news. It just makes me upset." For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since, notice that word since, Paul assumes this is the truth. He doesn't say you need to be, he says this is true of real believers. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. If Jesus were to come today, where would most of the church be? In His grace or in His wrath? Would they hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or would they hear, "Oh"? God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is great hope that if this is nearing the end, then God is going to do something to purify His church and get her ready for Jesus. Somebody's going to say, "Wait a minute, 2 Thessalonians says there must come a great falling away first. What about that?" Yeah. What is going to happen, therefore, at the end? If there has to be a radiant church and there has to be a falling away, what is going to characterize the end? A church that's going one way and a world that's going the other way. When I was a young man in the Lord 40-some years ago, there was a division between the world and the false church and the true church. The churches that said, "I'm a Bible-believing church," they preached holiness. They didn't have people going out drinking at bars. Carrying on. Is the church today where the church is becoming holy and radiant and the false church in the world is falling away? Or is the church where they're both just coming together and you can't tell the difference between them? God has to do a great work. May not see the whole world saved, but it has to see the church get radiant. And we can pray with great hope for God to purify His church, because He's going to do it. And if He's going to do it, how does God choose to do the things He said He would do? Does He do them by fiat? Or does He do them in response to the seeking of His people? Why are those chapters in the beginning of Luke there? Why does it tell that story about Anna and Simeon? Why not just run over that and get rid of it? Why does that have to be there? Because God is saying, it was time for the prophecy to be fulfilled, so I had somebody seeking it. We can be the Simeon of our generation. We can be the one seeking what God wants to do. And when it comes, we like Simeon or Anna can be there to see it, and we can rejoice and say, "Mine eyes have seen the Lord's salvation." Or we can drift along with the herd. Our choice. You say, it's hard, man. I don't feel it. I got to tell you, it is. But you know what? There's nobody in eternity that's sitting up there going, "You know, my life was so hard." Let's bow together. Lord, oh, we got more to look at, because God, You've given us so much stuff in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would set our hearts to seek Your kingdom. Lord, we need to be touched anew. We need to be set on fire. Oh God, we need, in the words of the Lamentator long ago, "Restore us, O Lord." Lord, we can do nothing without You. You have said the flesh profits nothing. You have said there is no one who seeks. Lord, we are powerless. You have said, "Who can ascend into the heavens?" No one. Lord, it would be easier for us to jump up and touch the moon than it would be for us to bring You down. But, oh God, in Your grace, You can draw near. Lord, I think of the descriptions of the island of Luz 70 years ago, 60 years ago. There was fire coming on houses. You couldn't be indifferent. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering over us, and everyone felt it. Oh God, come again. Make a radiant church. In Jesus' name, amen.